Well, I don't know whether to tell you got spared tonight or you got punished tonight. Brother Bob was going to finish his series tonight, but he's going to save it for next Sunday morning. And so you got me tonight, so you just have to deal with it. I think you'll be okay with it. Maybe we'll survive. A few weeks ago, I presented a lesson titled, Who Are You? And we looked at three things that the Scriptures show us that we are as Christians. We talked about being a disciple of Christ, about being a vessel, and about being a branch on the true vine. And I want to kind of continue that tonight and look at a few other things that the Scriptures tell us that we are. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this will kind of be our text passage that outlines these three things that we want to look at tonight that we are as Christians. The Bible uses a lot of metaphors or a lot of examples like this, kind of parables, if you will, to teach us what we are and what we need to know, using these real-life examples. And tonight, even more than maybe last time in thinking about disciple and vessel and branch, I think this maybe even brings it a little more to real life when we stop and think about these words and terms that are going to be used to talk about who we are as Christians. I want to begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I think you'll see the three things or the three focus points that we're going to look at tonight as we read this. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." I'll stop there. Now, I want you to see the three kind of names that he puts to us, or to Timothy as he's writing to him here. And first is in verse 3, he talks about that good soldier. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight and being a soldier for Jesus. And then in verse 5, he says, if anyone competes as an athlete, There's a number of athletic references throughout the Scriptures, and we won't look at all of them tonight by any means, but we'll think on that for a few moments. And then in verse 6, he says, the hardworking farmer. I think that's something very near and dear to us in this area. We understand on so many levels what it means to be a farmer. So I want us to think on those three things tonight, but beginning with the good soldier. If you notice back there in verse 3, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. Maybe it's something that we have gotten distance from. Some of you who are older may have a better grasp of this than those of us who are younger. But to be a true soldier is a hard position. When you think about what is required of a soldier, just in and of itself to sign up to be a soldier, and the fact that you're going to leave home and you're going to go where somebody else tells you to go, the fact that you're going to go and you're going to leave home and there may be a lot of things you leave behind. In many cases it's someone that's young and maybe not yet married and not yet with a family, not yet with children. But even still, you're leaving maybe mom and dad or grandparents or friends, common area. And you're asked to leave and just pick up and with just almost just a backpack kind of thing, go and go somewhere that someone else wants you to be. Most of us in our selfish nature would be like, that's for the birds. I'm not doing that. I'm not going somewhere where someone else wants me to be. I'm going where I want to be. How many times do we daydream about where we want to be, what job we want to do and where we want to live and the home we want to build and all those things? But to be a soldier means that you sacrifice those things and you just pick up and you go. The hardship of that then multiplies, because when you get to where someone else has asked you to be, you have to do everything that someone else asks you to do, right? You think about the basic training and you think about the requirements physically that you've got to meet to be a soldier in an army. And now it's wake up when you're told to wake up before you'd ever want to wake up, and do things that you don't want to do. Do things that you don't think you're capable of doing, perhaps. And then you think about the hardship of actually going to battle. That at some point the rubber meets the road, and it's not just leaving and going somewhere where someone else wants me to be. It's not just doing the things that someone else wants me to do. But now it is going and fighting for those I don't even know. Facing enemies for which I may not really have any great knowledge or understanding of. Now, can we see how that's a metaphor for being a Christian? God has called us to, in many cases, drop everything, right? And give up everything. And give it all to His control. And to do things that we wouldn't choose to do on our own. And to do things because we're yielding to His will. And to fight battles that we would have never chosen to fight on our own. And to do those battles for one another and for strangers and for the cause of the gospel of Christ in arenas and in areas and in places in which, again, we wouldn't have chosen to be. There's a lot of similarities, isn't there? Look over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 gives a good description of how this unfolds in our lives if we let it work. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." This being able to move from tribulation to the growth of perseverance, to having character and the hope springing forth from it, that's part of this work of that good shepherd. Why does the soldier choose to enlist? Well, in some way, form, or fashion, he's got to believe that it's a worthy cause, right? Why does the soldier choose to yield to the commands and the demands of those leaders in the army or in the military? Those generals, those sergeants, those officers, why? Because he knows that it's working towards some greater good or some greater production in him. Why go to battle? Why put your life on the line for those that you don't know? You got to be believing in something, right? And so to us as Christians, if we are really believing in something, then what we read here in Romans 5 makes sense. That we can have some hope and glory, even in tribulations, knowing what it produces, what it springs forth, and the hope that it builds. In James chapter 1, James also shows the progress of this kind of working in us. James 1, beginning in verse 12, says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Here's this progression there talked about. But notice in verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial." That's the description of a soldier, isn't it? A good soldier is the one who has been put through the trials and the tests and basic training and all the operational trainings and all the practice that is done and the preparation so that when he goes to the battlefield, he can do what he's been asked to do. That he can survive and that he can work to help and achieve something. That's us as Christians. In Ephesians chapter 6, as we read about the armor of God, we also see this idea of us going to battle. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, I'll just read through verse 13. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Sounds like a soldier, doesn't it? Being ready to go to battle with the armor of God. Spiritual battle requires us being willing to endure hardship, to leave things behind, to do things that we wouldn't choose to do ourselves, but yield to the will of God, and to face adversaries in battle that we would otherwise have run from. Is that us? Are we good soldiers? The second one talked about there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is an athlete. Going back and reading that verse again, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, He does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete. Well, we know something about this kind of thing. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Really good description given also by Paul, using an athletic metaphor. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to begin back in verse 19 to kind of set the stage for this. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more." Notice, win. He's got this competing idea in his mind. "That I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but being under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." So here's this whole mentality of whatever I can do to save people, whatever I can do to help win them to Christ, I'm willing to do it. Now listen to what he says starting in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way, not as beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Everybody runs the race. You got any number of runners in a race, but there's only one ultimate grand prize, first place winner. The point isn't that you got to win. Notice what he says. He says, "Run in such a way that you may win." You ever seen somebody that's just defeated before they ever started? Let me ask you it this way. Have you ever seen a Christian that just looks defeated before they ever got started? Shouldn't be that way, should it? Jesus has already given us the victory. That's what the scripture says, right? So we should not be Christians who look like we're defeated before we ever get started. Sometimes we may get frustrated. Think about what led up to this. Paul talking about he was becoming all things to all these different people that he might win some. How many times do we talk ourselves out of trying to win people to Christ because of all the negatives that we know? Well, somebody else has already tried to talk to them. Or I don't know enough. Or they're just going to get mad at me. Or I don't want to lose the friendship. Or whatever it is. We make all these lists of excuses as to why we can't win. Let me pose it this way. What do we have to lose? What do we really have to lose if we're making an effort to win someone to Christ? I would submit to you that if trying to win someone to Christ cost you that friendship, then that friendship needed work anyway. I would submit to you that if trying to win a family member to Christ kind of loses and distances a family member, then the relationship with that family member needed work anyway. All you were doing was like, you know, kind of tiding over the elephant in the room. We need to get past our own insecurities. And we need to be what Paul was describing here, those that would become all things to all men that we might save some. Now, some are going to be better than others at speaking and teaching and all that. I get that, okay? But whatever you are, with whatever ability God has given you, the call here in verse 24 is to run in such a way that you may win. Don't be defeated before you ever get started. He also says that those who compete in the games, they exercise self-control in all things. You think about those who are going to run a marathon or are going to compete in Olympic games, and they watch what they eat and they watch their exercises and their, you know, all the things that they do, right? Everything to do with their body as an athlete becomes something that they're focusing on, right? Okay? Some of you out here probably have those calorie counters and things like that that you already, you know, you deal with, and some of us, we don't deal with that stuff. I threw myself in the us part. But they pay attention to all that. And you can tell, right? I mean, you can tell when somebody's really paying attention to all that. What about as Christians? Are we Christians that don't count calories? Are we Christians that don't pay attention to any of those things that we take in and that become a part of our lives and that wiggle their way in? When you go back to what Ephesians 6 was saying about the wiles of the devil, it's not just the things that come up and smack us in the face. It's the things that, you know, slowly get themselves in. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of something called aspartame? Sure you have, right? Well, I mean, I've heard of it too, never given it a whole lot of thought. And then I saw some little video that was posted somewhere, Facebook or Twitter or somewhere, and got me to thinking. And then one of my friends said something about it. And you know what? Now I look at labels and I'm like, has it got aspartame in it? I don't want to touch it. You know? But for years, have I ever paid attention to that? No. Not me. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of other stuff I eat I shouldn't eat. Because I'm not a calorie counter. Yet, anyway. Things could change, I guess. What about those Christians? Seriously, what do we watch? What do we listen to? What do we read? Who do we hang out with? What are we letting in? As an athlete, as a Christian. Notice also in verse 26, he says, I run in such a way, not without aim. Again, trying to win. You got to run to win. You ever tried to start running or walking or exercising and it's like, you know, you can go pretty good for 2 or 3 minutes and then, whew, you just got to stop. Like, oh, this is too hard. Let me go sit back on the couch. It's not going to work, is it? You got to build the endurance. You got to keep going even when it hurts, even when it's difficult, even when you think you can't do it. Somehow you got to push through. What about us Christians? Do we just, at the first little resistance, just, oh, can't do it. Too hard. He says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. Oh, I love this question when it comes to work type stuff. I mean, can you sit down at the end of the day and can you actually make a list of the things that you accomplished that day? My boss now requires a weekly report, you know, at the end of the week. Makes a lot of sense. Here we are answering the guys from afar off, board of directors. You know, they want to know, well, what's management doing? What are you doing every week? Well, I kind of like that in a weird way because it makes me, like, every day kind of make a checklist of, well, what did I do today? What did I do that I can pin it down and say, you know what, I know that that got accomplished. What about us Christians? Are we just beating the air? Are we just showing up thinking things are going to magically happen? Or could we go back and put on paper last week what we did as a Christian that made sense, that accomplished something, that achieved something? What if we had to write that kind of report to God? And the last part of that in verse 27, he says, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You ever seen an athlete who can talk a good game, but can't play a lick? You ever seen a Christian that can talk a good game, but can't play a lick? Let's not let that be us. Let's be able to talk about it, yes. But let's be doing it. That's what it is to be an athlete. Let's be doing it. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The hard-working farmer. Look to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't know a whole lot about farming, so I'm not going to pretend to. I'm going to mainly read Scripture on this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able. Now, that's kind of rough, isn't it? He's telling them they're babes in Christ, they're infants, they can't quite handle all this. So I want you to listen. He's going to describe something pretty simple here, and so hopefully you and I can understand it too. He says in verse 3, he says, For you're all still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, you're fleshly and you're not walking like mere men. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now stop there and just think on that for a minute. So there's this question back and forth of these statements being made that somebody's of Paul and somebody's of Apollos. And he's saying that makes no difference. Because it wouldn't matter what Paul and Apollos were doing if it wasn't for what God was doing. It wouldn't matter if we tilled the earth all day long and we put seeds in it all day long and we watered it all day long. None of that would matter unless what? Unless God gave life. You think about that. How can we pin down people who want to talk about crazy theories in regard to our creation and the world around us? I'll tell you how you do it. You ask them where life comes from. Because they don't have a good answer for that. They can talk about slime and mold and stuff that crawls out of... Again, you're not answering the question. Who gave life? You can't answer that without answering it with what? God. And so how do we think spiritual things are any different? Why is it that I can stand before you tonight and read from this right here? Did I write this? Did I come up with this? Did we come up with this? No. What are we believing in? Bob talked about it this morning. Is there life after this? You know what? If we're thinking about heaven and we're worried about hell and we're thinking about things past this life, as that good soldier, right? And as that athlete working for the prize, if we're thinking in that term, then we're already starting to realize that it's not about us. It's something bigger. And how can we have faith and hope in any of those things if we don't believe that it's God that's going to work the miracle? Because I'm telling you, when you put a seed in the ground and you water it, a miracle happens every single time. Because God gives life. If we put someone in the watery grave of baptism and they don't understand it, they don't believe in it, and they don't believe in the miracle working power of the blood of Christ through what God has ordained as our salvation, then all they did was get wet, right? Who gives life because of that? God does. You see what he's saying? I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So, to us as Christians, how hard should we be working to plant seeds? How hard should we be working to water? I mean, we ought to always be doing it, right? Because we have the faith and the hope and the knowledge that God will give it life. Would the farmer go and do all that plowing and preparation and plant all those seeds and invest all that time and money and sweat and blood and tears? Would he invest all of that if he thought that nothing would grow? No. It'd be crazy to do that. But as Christians, when we're talking about what God gives the increase of, and God's given us the means by which to do it, and God's given us an example, and God's given us instructions, shouldn't we be out there planting seeds and watering all the time? Funny thing about seeds is, and plants growing, various plants grow and sprout at different rates, right? You know, you plant one thing and you expect maybe to see it sprout up in just a few days. You plant something else and it may be several days or months or longer. You may have the plant come up and it may be something that bears fruit right away. But you have some plants that don't bear fruit for a long time. Now, who knows the secrets of all of those things? You know, we learn those things, right? We catalog it and we write it down in our science books and we study it and we figure it out. But who knew all those things from the very beginning? God did, right? He made it that way. When we plant seeds and when we water, if we expect immediate fruit, who are we really doubting when it doesn't happen? We're doubting God, aren't we? We don't know that the increase in the fruit comes tomorrow. We just need to trust the process that God is causing growth. Are we good farmers for God? James chapter 5, James gives us a picture of this as well. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now, Job's a great example, isn't he? To have all of his fruit and his successes taken away, all of his support and comfort and family, and then to have it given back in time. The prophets who foretold of the coming of the Savior, who foretold of the coming of salvation, and yet they didn't see it. They didn't see the fruit of that, but they told about it. And they endured hardship. So what about us? What would it be for us if we as servants of God labored and served and worked and planted and watered all the days of our life but never saw something great out of it? It might be just in the years right past us that something great comes. Because God causes the growth, not us. Our job is to plant and to water and to keep pressing on. In Hebrews chapter 6, read some verses that should comfort us to see that God will reward us for the work that we do. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Excuse me, beginning in verse 10. It says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." That idea of enduring through faith and patience, inheriting the promises. He's not going to forget our work. In Galatians chapter 6, we know these verses well, and I'll end with this here tonight. In Galatians chapter 6, we read about reaping what we sow. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 6, he says, "The one who is taught in the word is a share in all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So what about us tonight? Are we those who are willing as good soldiers to endure hardship, to leave some things behind, to go do what someone else would have us to do, and to fight battles that we never thought we'd have to face? Are we an athlete for Christ, willing to discipline our body and filter things and not allow certain things to get in, to run with a purpose, trying to win, become whatever it is we need to become in order to win people to Christ? Are we good farmers for the Lord, always planting, always watering, trusting that God will give the increase? Let's not be defeated before we ever start. I think that's the main message tonight. Let's be sure that we understand if we're on the Lord's side, nobody can be against us. And if someone is against us, it's all the more reason to have compassion and make every effort to save them. They needed work anyway if they're against us in that effort. Tonight, if you're not a faithful child of God, then you've got an opportunity
among those who love you and care about you to make things right. If you need to have the prayers of this congregation, we'd love to pray with you and for you. God is faithful. He will forgive you. We will forgive you as well and help you in whatever it is that you're struggling with. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, all things are ready for you to be baptized into Christ. And that will be a miracle that happens when you come up out of that water. It's not just getting wet. It's God wiping away your sins through the power of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. And you need to make sure that you lay hold of that if you have not tonight. Perfect time is now. I want you to have the courage to come while we stand in silence.